Well, good afternoon. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. That's going to be the first passage we look at among many tonight. This is the final lesson on prayer that's going to be a part of our theme topic going along with the year, Soldiers of Christ theme. So one more lesson on prayer, and then we're going to be addressing other things. But tonight, I want us to think through some interesting and challenging texts together. I say that because tonight's lesson does not have bullet point one, and then number two, and then number three, and the lesson's yours. We're going to kind of be just thinking together, working on these passages. So you can turn to Matthew chapter 7. I am thankful to God for this opportunity. And my goal is that we will have practical things for us to apply to our prayer life this week. That's been the goal with this series, is to have practical lessons on prayer. Really, I want us to be excited. I hope that the things tonight will help us to really be excited about wanting to pray more. Now, I may not accomplish that with my efforts, but I hope that as you keep thinking about these things and keep looking in the Bible, that we'll be more and more excited to pray. So Matthew chapter 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says this: "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So this here is a familiar text where Jesus says you have to ask. You need to pray. He talks about the three things here: ask, seek, and knock. But if you ask and seek and knock, that God will hear you. Why will God hear you? Because God, our Father, gives good gifts. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is emphasizing over and over again how fatherly Jesus is, how fatherly our God in heaven is, that He is our heavenly Father. And so He keeps bringing that up. And He'll say in Matthew chapter 6 that your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And here in chapter 7, your Father who's in heaven gives good things to those who ask. So God, in His part, is a good Father to us, but it's our job to ask and to seek and to knock and to put in the effort in prayer to be asking God for things. So this is a more familiar text for us. We did go through it last year, going through the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe remember that. So let's turn to a passage that may be not as familiar. This is Jesus towards the very end of His ministry. This is Jesus here in Mark after He has, in the final week of His life, has cleansed the temple and cursed the fig tree. And Jesus, after cursing the fig tree, He encourages His disciples to have faith in prayer just like He has had. And Jesus says in Mark 11, verse 22, "Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain,'" maybe referencing Mount Jerusalem, by the way, you can consider that, "'whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours.'" Maybe a less familiar passage on prayer, but still a really strong teaching, very thought-provoking as we think about what it is about prayer that we should be doing. And it's very similar. I mean, Jesus said back in Matthew 7, "Ask and you'll receive," but it's said even stronger here when He says, if you believe it, if you have faith, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it, and you're going to get it. It's going to be yours. So we are probably familiar with the Bible idea that we need to pray with faith, that God wants us to pray to Him and have faith in our hearts about it. Probably the most familiar passage that really just says that strongly, James chapter 1, verse 6. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that person should not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. because he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What's the person doing who comes to God in prayer but doesn't really believe in God to answer it? Why would you do that? You know, what's the whole point of going to God in prayer if you don't think God can solve the problem, you don't think God cares, God hears? Do you see why that's being a double-minded man? You have part of you that's praying in faith, some kind of faith, a part of you that's doubting without full faith. So he says, don't be double-minded like that. Don't go to prayer, but without faith. And that person, he says, that person must not suppose he's going to receive anything from the Lord. If you're not praying in faith, without doubting, don't think you're going to get something. That's not the kind of prayer that God hears. So we are familiar with this idea that we need to make sure that we're praying with faith, and that's going to be one of our lessons for tonight. As we think about our life of prayer, are we really making sure that we're praying with faith? But going back to this Mark 11 passage, Jesus clearly emphasizing this, if you want to say to this mountain, you can throw it into the sea if you believe that what you say will come to pass. Now, again, part of the mountain thing here might be Mount Jerusalem and the destruction of physical Jerusalem and the destruction of the physical Israel situation there. And we can think about different elements of this, but do we want to take this literally in the sense of, does this mean that if I pray with faith, no question, no bones about it, I mean, it's going to happen. I mean, it's kind of like God's obligated. You know, if I pray something, I believe God's going to do it, it's going to happen no matter what. You know, it almost kind of turns God into, a genie in the lamp kind of thing. It's like, you wish it, it's going to happen. You know, last week, I used the example of, trying to be spiritually minded in the things that we pray about. And I brought up the motorcycle or the new motorcycle or something. You may remember that. One of you texted me, you know who you are, and said, JD, you've been reading my mind. I've been thinking about getting a motorcycle. So let's use the motorcycle again, right? And you pray, God, I really think I should get this motorcycle, and I believe you can do it, and I think that's what you want, and so I'm going to get it because I'm praying in faith. Is that really what Jesus is getting at here? And of course, I don't think that's the idea. I think what we need to see this passage is showing us here, be thinking through these things with me, please. I think what Jesus is trying to get us to do is think about, from my perspective, from my place and my job, what's my job? My job is praying in faith, totally in faith, totally trusting that God can do it. And if it's something that God has promised he will do, well, then for sure, pray in faith that God's going to do it. Because he's told me that specific thing is something that he's going to bring about. From my end, my job is requesting in faith, totally in faith, believing that it will happen. Maybe you've had this. Have you ever happened where there's been an answer to prayers? You know, there's been a situation at church here that we've been praying about, and maybe the unlikely thing happens. And God just very clearly looks like he's answered our prayer. And, we've been praying, you've been praying, I've been praying. And then when it comes to pass, and that announcement is made about the person's health or the person coming back to the Lord or whatever it is, when the announcement's made, you kind of realize, I wasn't really praying in faith that God would actually do that. I think that, yes, I was praying for that. Yes, I was praying with you all with that. But it's kind of like the surprise that I had that it actually came about gave away the fact I wasn't really praying with faith all along. I hope you haven't had that. Unfortunately, I've had that. I've realized I should have been praying more in faith. I shouldn't be surprised that this comes about. And I think that's the kind of thing Jesus is trying to warn us about. Don't be praying wondering if. Pray God can, and that if it's God's will, he can do it. I think there's another element, though, in this passage. When he says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it'll be yours. I think that Jesus is also teaching here in a way that he often teaches all over the Gospels. You might call it hyperbole. When they were figuring out how to spell that word, hyperbole, they sure did not ask me what my opinion was. Looks like hyperbole. But if you go back to, high school English class, hyperbole, right, is exaggeration for effect. you're intentionally exaggerating to say it extra strong for the purpose of making a point. And maybe to speak how to describe Jesus' teaching, Jesus tends to teach in parables. Jesus tends to teach in parables, whether that's stories or just statements that make you think or make statements that make you go, what does he mean by that? And you have all kinds of examples of that, right? When Jesus says, cut off your hand if it causes you to sin. Or when Jesus says, clean the inside of the dish first, he's not giving dishwashing instructions. He's talking about they need to clean out their heart first, and that will take care of the rest. Or don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Not literal. Don't work for food that perishes. Well, he doesn't mean that literally. We do have to work for food, but we get the idea. So I do think there's a sense of, as Jesus tends to speak things strongly to make a point and to cause us to think, that that might also be going on here. But let's also consider this. In the sense of believe you've received it and it will be yours. Remember, we talked about this prayer last week. When Jesus in the garden, just three chapters later in Mark, Jesus says in Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And Jesus prays that in the garden, remove this cup from me. And did God remove the cup? No. Did Jesus still have to go to the cross? Yes, he did. So what about this prayer? You know, did Jesus just not have enough faith? You know, well, Jesus, you wouldn't have had to go to the cross if you would have prayed with more faith. Is that what the Bible's trying to tell us? No. So as we look at this, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Here's a question we need to ask ourselves. Did God answer Jesus' prayer in the garden? Is it fair to say, did God answer Jesus' prayer in the garden? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. That God still heard his prayer, and there's even this sense in which God said yes to his prayer in the garden. I also think about some other passages that help us to think right and biblically along these lines. Hebrews 5, verse 7, we've used this verse some recently, so it may look familiar to you, but if you do remember how the verse ends, pretend for a second like you don't remember how the verse ends. And it says in Hebrews 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And how might you expect that verse to end? Jesus offered up prayers and supplications, crying with loud cries and tears, cried to him who is able to save him from death. And you might think that the verse said what? But, no, he had to go to the cross, right? God had to put him to death. It was Isaiah 53. It pleased him to crush Jesus. He had to be put to death to save us from our sins. Is that how we think that the verse might end? Here's how the verse actually ends. And he was heard because of his reverence. Do you see that? Was Jesus heard as he prayed to God through his life and in the garden? Yes, he was heard. God heard his prayers. It says, in fact, specifically because of how reverent he was in obedience and honoring the Father, that because of his pious, reverent life, that he was heard. He was heard because of reverence. Okay, so did God hear Jesus' prayers in his life? Answer is yes. Yes, he did. Did God say yes to Jesus' request to not die on the cross? No. But ultimately, according to this verse, did God say yes to Jesus' praying in his life? And the answer is yes. Yes, he did. Let's go back to this verse here in the garden, Mark 14:36. Maybe you remember this from last week. We talked about this. We talked about the three parts of this, what I call the ideal prayer. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So going back to the garden, is there another sense as we look at this, seeing that God said yes to this prayer? And if you're thinking like I am, how is it that we can say God really said yes to this prayer? How does the prayer end? Jesus said, yet not what I will, but what you will be done. May your will be done. And so Jesus ultimately prayed God's will be done, not his own. And that's a prayer that God says yes to. Remember when we looked at these three parts, I kind of numbered them up there. And this in this model prayer for us, number one, we have a statement of faith. That you can do all things. Father, all things are possible for you. Does that connect with these verses we've been looking at tonight of praying in faith? Yes. Did Jesus pray in faith? Yes. All things are possible for you. And then the request. God, here's what I'm requesting. God, please do this. And then number three, Christ's submission. Yet not what I will, but you, what your will, what you want to happen, be done. And so when Jesus prays that, God, ultimately, though, here's what I want, but really, God, may your will be done. I want your will to be done more than my will. And when we pray that, God, may your will be done, not mine, that's a prayer that God will always say yes to. And that God will always be able to do, whether it's your request or something greater. He'll hear that prayer, and he'll be able to say yes to that prayer because we're praying not for my things, but ultimately for God's will to be done. Now, as we think about that, does that feel a little bit like cheating on God's part? You know, if God says, you know, I'll say yes to your prayers, you know, as long as you say, you know, my will be done, not yours, then I'll say yes to it. Just always pray God's will be done. God will do that. Never mind the things that I actually want. Never mind God hearing my request and saying yes to my request. You know, God just says yes because I put that footnote in at the end. You know, it'd be like if you say, you know, as a parent, every time my kid asks me something, I'm going to say maybe. And then it's always true because it is always maybe. Maybe I'll say yes to it. Maybe I'll say no. Ice cream for breakfast? Maybe. You know, we're never going to do it, but maybe it'll happen someday. Is that how it is that we're kind of treating God like this? Here's what I want us to think about. Do we trust in God's ability to give good gifts? Do we really trust, back from Matthew 7, do we really trust that God gives us good gifts? Or do we more trust that what I want is for sure the best thing, the thing that God really should do? Matthew 7:11, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Here's a question we need to ask ourselves is, do we trust that God knows the things that we really need? That he provides, Jehovah Jireh, the God who foresees and the God who provides. Do we trust that he's going to provide because he sees ahead, because he knows, because he cares? Do we trust that he knows the things that we actually should get, the things that we need? And do we trust that God has a higher purpose of what I need and what he should give more than what I can see in my suffering? And here's why I put it that way, is because I don't want this to just be a flippant sermon on prayer that God may never get you that motorcycle. Because this is about us in our life that God has given us, a life of tears and walking by faith and the suffering that we have to go through. And this is about much more than motorcycles. This is often about in our suffering and in our life challenges, God, are you going to hear my prayers? And are you hearing my prayers? And will you ever say yes to the prayers that I am bringing before you? But can I trust that from my limited perspective in my suffering, that God has a higher purpose and that God can do better things than what I would even know what specifically to ask for? I mean, do children ever ask for things that wouldn't be a good thing? Do children ask for gifts that were they to get it, it would not be a good gift? And would we be good parents if we gave them the bad things that they asked for? You know, we're just going to go with how the kids want to budget our money every month, you know? They're in the family, so they get to decide. There's, you know, a huge line item for candy every month in the budget, right? Is that how you run your house? Well, no. So we understand the idea that we need to give our kids good gifts, and we can give our kids better gifts than even the things that they're specifically asking for. Would we really want to dismiss God's will in something? A preacher used this illustration, and I think it's a powerful one. Well, what if you had a button in front of you? And if you pushed that button, you could get an answer to your prayer even if it wasn't God's will. It's kind of that genie, you know, magic genie thing. It's like, if I push the button, whether it's God's will or not, my prayer would be answered. Would you ever push that button? And I think the answer is no, we should never push that button, because we should be terrified to think that I would bring something about that I want, from my perspective, seems so good and so necessary, but it's not God's will. So I shouldn't push that button. And I think that's helping us to get along the lines of praying according to God's will and in trust, and that it's not a game I'm playing with God. I do bring my request to Him, but I also say, Lord, Your will be done, because I don't want to dismiss God's will at all. So here's what we need to see, is that God loves us as a perfect Heavenly Father. God cares about us, and He really is fatherly towards us. And God is on our side. We're going to come back to this in a minute, but God's on our side. And so, yes, it's true, God may not say yes to my specific request. It may be that I asked something that got us to say no to the specifics, but that doesn't mean that God is ignoring my request or God's ignoring me or doesn't care. I want to see this in an amazing passage that was our scripture reading tonight here in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to have a lot of that passage on the screen here, but not all those verses. You may want to look back in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 16, Paul says, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia. So Macedonia is in the north, Corinth is more in the south, and he's saying, I wanted to come to you and go up to Macedonia and then come back from Macedonia back to see you again and have you send me by boat to go back to on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted you to do this? Because his travel plans changed. So he had to change his travel plans. That was his original plan, to go on his way to Macedonia and back again and then by boat. He had to change that because of the situation with the Corinthians. Things were not good. There was something that happened that was terrible, and we have reference in 2 Corinthians to this letter. So he had to change those travel plans. Well, the critics of Paul say, well, see, look, he doesn't even care about you. He was going to come, and then he changed those plans. He hasn't even showed up yet. So Paul's a little bit having to defend himself why he had to change his travel plans. So Paul says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make plans according to the flesh, saying yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? You know, yeah, I'm going to do this. Yeah, right, I'm not going to do that. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, the word of God was not yes and no. But in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That's why it's through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. So you see, Paul's explaining this here. Paul wanted to come to them at first. He had to change that. But that wouldn't have been good. Because of the things that had happened among them, if he had gone there right away, they needed some time to process it. He sent the letter, and then we find out in 2 Corinthians he sent Titus later to see how they responded to the letter. So considering the situation, he changed his travel plans, but not because he was fickle or he didn't care about them or he's a liar, right? Yeah, I'm coming. No, I'm not going to come. No, it's because he was doing what was best for them. So because what was best is, I'm going to give this a few more months, he had to change the travel plans, but he's still for the Corinthians. Paul has still been yes to them. He's still for them, even if that meant saying no to coming right away. Do you see that? And Paul says, that's just like Jesus. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, he's not yes and no, but in Christ, it's always yes. What does that even mean? It means that he's for you. That Christ is God's demonstration and his power towards us to save us and to help us, the demonstration of his love and the exercise of his love. And God's for us. God's not yes, yes, and no, no towards us. God's always yes towards his people. And so is Paul. And so Paul says, I'm for you, just like the Son of God is always yes towards you. In Christ, God is always telling us yes. Jesus is not no for you sometimes and yes for you sometimes. God is for you. In Christ, God is always saying yes to us. Even through our suffering, God can bring about our suffering to bring about such good things. God turns those things to be for the greater good. Everything about Christ is a yes to us, and that's even our prayers. That Christ is showing us the heart of God, who He truly is, and His relationship with us, that He is a loving Father. Everything about Christ is a yes to us, even our praying. And God always gives us a yes in Christ. That's what Christ Jesus is. Romans 8:31 says it this way, if God is for us, who can be against us? Do we see that? Do we really see that God is for us? He's on our side. He's here to help. He's here to bless. And so, He really is a good Father. He is a really good Father who gives good gifts. He really is love. And so Christ shows us that God is for us. Christ accomplished God's blessings for us to draw us back to Him. That's who God is, that He is yes for us through Christ Jesus. Does that help us to see how God deals with our prayers? So what's the point of all this? Let's bring all these verses together. God is for us, and Christ is God's yes for us. He is yes towards His people. He hears every prayer. He hears, and then He gives us good gifts. And so this week, let's live that out. This week, pray in faith that God hears every prayer, that God hears you, and that God is for you, and that He loves you. He's a good Heavenly Father. And as we pray, we trust that His way is best, that He's saying yes to us, even if He has to say no to some particular of it. He's saying yes to us in the way that is best. That is how God deals with us. Isn't that an encouraging picture, an encouraging way to think about prayer? I hope that it is. Instead of thinking, well, okay, preacher, I'm going to go pray again just because you told me to, and you know that's what the Bible tells me to do, is go pray in my closet again. Point, you know, is God just going to say no again? God doesn't seem to be hearing me at all. What's the point of keeping praying? A much more encouraging picture of prayer is this. We should be thinking, God, I know, I believe You are for me, and I want You to give what is best. So please, Lord, and here's my request. God, please give this thing. But Lord, really, may Your will be done in the situation. I know You hear me. I know You can give good things. All things are possible. Lord, may Your will be done in this situation. I give You my request. You may hear that and say yes to that specific, but either way, God, please bring about Your good gifts. That should be an encouraging thing, to draw us to God, the God who loves us, the God who's for us, as we pray to Him this week. So practically, as we think about this, trying to live this out, maybe our greatest weakness, as we think about this, is we kind of don't want God's will for the situation. I mean, maybe as we think about this in our hearts, if we're honest with ourselves, God, I don't want Your will. I know what I want. There's something that I want, and I just want You to fix things according to, you know, this and that and the other. And it really does take more faith to say, God, You solve it in Your time, in Your way. It's just so easy to slip into this. And it's really a matter of our faith and our submission to God, that instead of saying, God, I kind of need You to do things my way, we let go of that and say, God, I'm going to trust in You for You to do things Your way, and I'm going to submit to whatever it is that You give. One probably likely manifestation of that is if we're in a difficulty, in our suffering, in our sorrow, in our pain, and we want God to relieve it, we just want it to be over today, not even tomorrow, you know, not fair with the frogs, get rid of those frogs tomorrow. It's today. Get rid of this today. But so often when we're wanting the physical thing, the painful thing to just be different, I think what God wants is for me to do better with the pain instead of the pain being removed. And that's a hard truth. A hard truth that I sure need to hear. But instead of just begging God to remove the physical thing, to be more like Paul, who three times pleaded with the Lord to remove that thorn. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. So I'll be glad for these things, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's a more mature, spiritually minded way to pray. And maybe it is that we're not really praying in faith, believing that God really hears us. Maybe that's part of it. Back in James, don't be that double-minded man. Don't be that person who prays, but
doesn't really think God's listening, doesn't really think God can do it, doesn't really think God's going to ever do anything about it, don't be double-minded. Pray in faith. Trust that God hears and that God's will is best. Here's where I'd like to end. Look at Mark chapter 6. We've had these passages from Mark. My guess is that these are intended to be seen together through the gospel. Mark chapter 6 has this statement about faith and God's work in our life. Mark chapter 6 verse 1 says, "He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him." So this brings Jesus to Nazareth, his hometown, and we'll skip some verses there, the details of what happens. But here's how that paragraph ends. It says, "He, Jesus, could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." I think this should be a powerful paragraph for us to consider. You think about this. Jesus is in Nazareth. They reject him. They won't listen to him. And because of their rejection, and it says here, his marveling because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith, Jesus can do no great thing, no great miracle in Nazareth. Now, is that because Jesus just doesn't have the power? You know, like there's some like hole in the ozone right above Nazareth and God's power just can't hit that place? Of course not. So it's not the lack of power of God, lack of power in Jesus. Jesus couldn't do amazing things. He could have done amazing things in Nazareth. The problem is in the faith of the people. They were the limiting factor. And when it came to their faith, they had so little faith that Jesus wasn't given the opportunity to do some great thing there. They limited the ability of God to do something amazing among them. Now, maybe it's just something very practical, kind of everyday, like they didn't come to him. You know, if people had come to him, like they came to him in Capernaum in Mark chapter 1, the whole town was there, and they're at his door at night, and they're bringing to him the sick, and Jesus is able to show the power of God because of their faith and bring people to Jesus. And when no one shows up, what's Jesus going to do? You know Jesus. He's not going to step in the town square and call lightning down to make a fireworks show. That's not how Jesus operated. And so God couldn't do some great thing there because of their lack of faith. They limited God being able to do something much more amazing in that town, in their world. Here's my question for us. Jesus in heaven at the right hand of God, when he looks down, does he think this about us? Is he thinking he can do no mighty work in Columbus because we don't have faith, that we don't have the prayers in faith for God to do something amazing here? It's not that God can't do something amazing in Columbus, Indiana. But if we're not praying in faith for God to do something, we may be keeping God from doing something amazing here because of our lack of faith. Do our prayers, do our lives, do they show real faith that God can do amazing things and that God hears us and will act on our prayers? Or do our prayers and our lives really reveal a shallowness of faith? We can trust in God that he can do amazing things, but we've got to pray in faith. And that's the call for us today. Don't be like the people of Nazareth. Be the people who listen to Jesus and pray that God hears us when we call to him. So this is our invitation verse, Mark 6:6. "And he marveled because of their unbelief." Don't be this person who has some faith. I mean, you're here, you believe in Jesus on some level, but you're not really fully willing to commit yourself to Jesus. The gospel calls for you is to put your faith in Jesus and to give your life to him so that God can change you, that God can forgive you, so that God can rescue you and save you. And then if it's his will, to do wonderful acts in your life to show his power and his goodness in this world as he changes you and uses you for his purposes. Don't make Jesus marvel at your unbelief. Make Jesus proud because you've put your faith in him. Can we help you with this? Can we study the Bible with you? Can we pray with you? Can we talk? If you're ready to give your life to Christ, we could baptize you into Christ. Let us know what we can do. Maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.